The scripture lesson for today is John 20:19-31. On the evening of his first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again with Thomas, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and touch it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "Lord, my Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, when you rose from the dead on Easter, you defeated sin, suffering, and death. You triumphed over the forces of evil and destruction, and you came back to us. You did not just rise to new life. You returned to your disciples, even to those who had betrayed you and in your hour of need deserted you. You returned, gave peace, offered forgiveness, and a reassuring touch. We have doubts, as they had doubts. We have fears, as they had fears. We have a yearning to be with you, as they yearned. Come, Lord Jesus, come to us in body and blood. Stay with us, even when we fail to stay with you. Return to us as you returned to them. In your love, return to us so that we may return to you. Amen. I have a friend from high school. He passed away last year, a psychiatrist from New Orleans who spent a number of years on and off hoping to design a test, really a questionnaire, that would measure a person's spirituality. He had a thesis, and it was this: some people have a high quotient of spirituality and are more adept at spiritual matters than are others. He wanted to devise a questionnaire whereby he could measure levels of spirituality. He asked a number of people, some in his classes, some in his congregation, questions like this: do you pray? Or how often do you find yourself thinking about God? Questions like that. His main interest was the possible link between spirituality, or the lack of it, and addiction. On the basis of his preliminary results, he felt that people prone toward addiction were often people who scored low on a questionnaire on the level of spirituality. We go on vacation once a year, and we talked a lot about this topic. He theorized that lacking much spirit, those persons attempting to solve their spiritual yearnings through inappropriate ways, through alcohol or through drugs. How do you think that you would score on such a questionnaire? We know people who say things like, I'm not very religious, I'm not very active in any religious community, but I consider myself very spiritual. What I presume they're meant to say is, through their lives are devoid of religious disciplines, religious practices, though they are not committed to any particular religious institution, they have an interest, even a fascination, with things of the spirit. Now, I know people who avoided church because they're either angry at some social stand that a given denomination has taken, or they just don't like the pastor, or they don't like to be prodded for money. But I'm not talking about those kinds of people. I'm talking about those dear souls who seem to lack a ability to believe, those people whose spiritual matters do not come naturally. It is a struggle for them. They hear the stirring testimonies of others whose lives have been touched by a dramatic way by God, but they listen as outsiders, as though they have no foggiest reason of what those people are even talking about. Last Sunday, I preached the story of Jesus having been raised from the dead. Perhaps it is hard to say, but I've heard that story so often, and I've read it so often, that I may be prone to forget what a wild, surprising, and shocking story it really is. Indeed, I wouldn't be surprised if one Easter morning, when I'm reading that particular gospel story to a congregation, someone doesn't stand up and shout out, "Are you kidding? That is the strangest story I've ever heard. We're supposed to believe that?" No one so far has ever done that, but nevertheless, it could happen. Even as I say that, I realize that there are plenty of you who have never doubted the veracity of the account of the empty tomb. You are the kind of person who will stand up and shout, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia and amen," without even flinching. Well, more power to you, more spiritual power to you. That is more power to believe. But what about those who are not good at spirit, not good at believing? I think today's Easter story is a story just made for them. Last Sunday's gospel was about the women who went to the tomb, found it empty, and were told by an angel that Jesus had risen. And they raced back to Jerusalem to tell the joyous news. They heard and they believed. Even if it was for you, that's good. They believed on the basis of a secondhand report, that angel. They believed what they heard. But today's Easter story is about the rest of you. They told Thomas that Jesus had been raised. They told Thomas that Jesus had appeared before the gathered disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. Where was he? We don't know where he was, but clearly he wasn't there. And because he did not see the risen Christ for himself, because he had only heard but not had seen, he did not believe. He said to those around him, "Unless I can see, can touch for myself, I will not believe." When Jesus came before the disciples a second time, Thomas was with them, and Jesus said to Thomas, "Touch, thrust your hand into the holes in my hands and my side. Believe." In saying, "Touch me, thrust your hands into my scars." And so clearly, Jesus was not rebuking Thomas in any way for his doubts, as we many times hear that story. Rather, he was giving Thomas the proof that he needed. Jesus did not say to Thomas, "Now, just close your eyes and try to believe real hard." Nor did he say, "Thomas, if you had only much more faith, more like your disciples, you would have no problem at all knowing that I am real." Jesus gave Thomas the proof that he needed. Out of love, he gave him tangible proof. Thomas had a personal encounter, a face-to-face with Jesus that enabled him to be a believer. "My Lord and my God," said Thomas in response. No one else in all of John's 20 chapters of his gospel had said that much, that clearly, that enthusiastically, or that openly to Jesus. No one at this point in John's gospel had said the words and deeds of Thomas, had been able to know such truth. John tells us that the gift of the Spirit and the articulation of the community's mission are intimately and inseparably tied to the resurrection and ascendance of Jesus. When the church celebrates Easter, it also celebrates the beginning of its mission. For John, the church's ongoing life as a community of faith, as the people who continue Jesus' work in the world, derive from Jesus' Easter promises and Easter gifts. A life shaped with joy, a life grounded in the gift of this peace, a life guided by the work of the Spirit. The church's identity as a people is shaped by the gifts that it receives from the risen Christ, ensuring his continuing presence among us. Just as Jesus was sent by the Father, so he also sends the Holy Spirit to the community of faith in verses 22 and 23. Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of others, they will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of others, they are retained." That suggests that the faith community are people shaped by Jesus' gift of the Spirit, and the mark of that gift will be the power to forgive or to retain sins. By loving one another as Jesus loves, the faith community reveals God to the world, and by revealing God to the world, the church also makes it possible for the world to enter into a relationship with this God of limitless love. It is choosing or rejecting of this relationship with God that sins are forgiven or retained. The faith community is not the arbiter of right and wrong, but to bear unceasing witness to the love of God in Jesus. Let me repeat that. The faith community is not to be the arbiter of right or wrong, but to be unceasing witness to the love of God in Jesus. I don't know about you, but like Thomas, I am grateful for tangible proof. There are those who hear the historic reports of the Gospels, and despite the 2,000-year space between our time and their time, they hear and they believe. There are people who need something else. The stories of the gospel are fine. The gospel word is interesting, but they need more than simply words. They need a touch. For these people, the good news is that Jesus gives them what you do need. Touch, see, believe, Jesus says. For you there in the church, there is this building. There are those who say, "Christianity is a wonderful spiritual deal, but no many get worked over about a spiritual deal." We need the church, a place, a building, somewhere to go, and to know that God will be tangible, visible, really there. Sure, we believe that God can be found anywhere, at any place, at any time, but we need some place to act out our faith. The revelation of God in Jesus is ever present, ever new, and ever available because of the work of the Spirit. The truth of John's scripture opens up the words and the deeds and the works of Jesus, so that all experience of God in Jesus is immediate, so that each new generation of believers has equal access to Jesus and his revelation of God. For you, there are other people, living, breathing embodiments of the faith, and you may not have become a Christian, a believer of Jesus, had you not known real, living, and breathing witnesses who have testified to you by their daily lives, and that there is a force loose in the world, a force for good, and that force is God. For you, seeing has meant believing. Sometimes the demand to see is not doubt, it is love. In preaching and teaching the biblical text and in mediating upon them in prayer, it is indeed possible to believe without having seen. It may be the Eucharist, the highlight of our worship, that special mystery that gives each of us the tangible, physical reassurance that we need. Our God meets us in the bread and the fruit of the vine. Thank goodness that Jesus is more than simply a noble idea or just some spiritual concept. He meets us at the table in the stuff of ordinary life, you and your doubts, questions and hesitations, and hear and believe. And once again, as he ministered to Thomas, Jesus has ministered to you and to me. The second reading for today is from 1 John. He tells us, each of us, that church is not merely a human association that gives us over our difficulties by a little political give and take. The church exists by sharing the divine life embodied in Jesus Christ. Nor does that existence depend on a close circle of seriously religious people who yearn for eternal life, or who think that by their devotion they can make it happen. Authentic fellowship occurs only by declaration, by voice, and by deeds of that word of life to which 1 John bears witness. It is sustained only by the church that loves by that word that is conditioned by Jesus Christ. Therein provides the possibility of pure joy, not momentarily delight, but the experience of the communion with God and with Christ, which is consumed in eternity. Confident that Christ has already prevailed over the world's tribulations. Born to Mary, Jesus knows both the beauties and limitations of our human senses. He still bears his concern for every one of us upon his heart. The gift of the Spirit and the articulation of the faith community's mission are intimately and inseparably tied to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And as Christian men and women, our aim is praise, worship, prayer, and service, continuing each and every day as we seek God. Amen.